Upon his return to heaven, there was a welcome home party for Jesus. All who were in the realm were there. And they were gathered around and they were welcoming him on the back and slapping him on the back, telling him how great it was and how marvelous the victory was. And one inquisitive angel asked Jesus, "So what's next? What's the plan now? How does the story go forth? How does the world learn about what you did in this time?" And Jesus grabbed the angel by the shoulder and he pulled him over to the side and he pointed and he said, "Look, you see those people? Those people right there? That's how I'm going to tell it. It's going to start with these guys that I brought in that walked with me and witnessed firsthand the things that I did, that were there, that witnessed my baptism, that were there. They witnessed me raising Lazarus from the dead. They witnessed me breaking the bread into many loaves and many fishes, and they witnessed how I anguished and how I agonized. And they witnessed me again alive and saw the holes, the scar and the hole in my side. Those are the people that are going to tell them. And there, from there, it's going to go out and it's going to go forth and it's going to be like a ripple in a pond. It's just going to keep spreading and keep going and keep spreading and keep going." Well, the angel had to suppress a chuckle, because he had witnessed all that had gone on. He'd seen everything that had happened when Jesus was arrested and they fled in the darkness. And he witnessed how one of them that Jesus seemed to count on the most had denied ever even knowing him. And he had to suppress a chuckle because he goes, "Well, what's plan B?" Jesus says there is no other plan. That's the only plan. I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me the feeling of a heavy load to carry. It kind of gives me the feeling of a very important job that we are to be doing. You see, last week we talked about this aroma of Christ, how Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians at the end of chapter 2, there in the beginning of chapter 3, he talks about being led in this victory parade by Jesus. That we are the aroma of Christ, that we have this scent that is supposed to come off of us. You know, and I brought up, I said, if you eat a lot of garlic and you sweat, it's gonna smell like garlic. You know, and on the other side of that, if you're someone who drinks, when you sweat, people are going to know your drink of choice. That's the way we are to be with this gospel message, with the life of Christ. We're supposed to be so consumed by it and so consume it that everything that we do ends up smelling like Jesus. After the sermon last week, one of the brethren and I were talking in the back of the church, and he just thanked me for stepping on some toes that needed to be stepped on that morning in his own life and things that he was wrestling with. And I told him, I said, this is a difficult sermon series for me as we talk about this, about being the aroma of Christ and how do we smell and what do we look like. It's a difficult sermon series for me because I have to look at myself a lot. Matter of fact, there's a song by the group Mercy Me called "So Long Self." And it says, "If I come across a little bit distant, well, it's just because I am. But things just seem to be a little bit different." It says, "Believe it or not, but life apparently is not about me anyway. So long, self." And it's talking about this need to die to our own selfish pleasures and selfish ideas. And so we were talking about that a little bit. And another, I like listening to music. I listen to music a lot during the week. And there's another song by a man named Andrew Peterson. And he talks about it, and he has this line in this song. He says, "You know, I've carried my cross into the den of the wicked, and I blended in just fine." This lesson series and that song lyric are convicting to me. Because I could take this jacket off and put on a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, and quite honestly, I could walk into Buffalo Wild Wings or something like that where there's a ball game being played and beer's being served and everything else, and you know what? Not a whole lot of times I'd look a lot different in the world. How about you? Have you had the conversation with yourself that talks about needing to break a little of yourself and go forward? Psalm 116 that we heard read this morning is talking about getting past yourselves and depending wholly and completely on God. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. And just like last week, we're going to look at a few scriptures and go through and just look at some things here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we will begin this morning. Now, as like I said last week, if you missed it last week, we talked about being the aroma of Christ, which comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, where Paul wrote to them. He says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Paul goes on in the last part of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 and really all through chapter 3 to talk about that. And he says in chapter 3 verse 1, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you?" He's just basically saying, who did we smell like when we were among you? Who did we act like when we were among you? Who did we talk like when we were among you? Who were we among you? And he goes on to tell them that this great new teaching of Christ is being revealed. And as it's revealed, their faces begin to shine and glow. Kind of like me, if I stand under just the right light, say, oh, heads, zing, yeah. You remember the old Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer? You know, it was me whenever the black would wear off his nose and that red would come through. But see, look, I get it just right. I'd probably blind a couple of you. But Paul's talking about this light, and he's talking about, he compares it to the glow on Moses' face when Moses used to go and meet with God, when go and stand in the presence of God, that he'd come out, and Moses would have to put a veil up over his face. He'd have to cover his face like that right there. Because you see, the Israelites saw that, and they saw that was the glory of God, and it reminded them of their shame. It reminded them of their shame for creating idols. It reminded them of their shame for not following God with their hearts. Oh, you know, they could go and do the sacrifices, and they could go and make their offerings, and they could go, well, how you doing, brother? Oh, fine, good, glad you're good. And just go on through their day and not actually be involved in one another's life or be involved in an active way with their heart active towards God. So this glow on Moses' face when he came in contact with the Lord was very overwhelming, but it was very convicting as well. Have you ever been around somebody like that? You've been around somebody that just reflects Jesus in a way that you feel ashamed, you know, because you're like, wow, how do I get there? What are they doing that I don't? That's how the earnestness in my walk started. Is a buddy of mine's phone accidentally redialed mine, and I could hear in the background teaching, preaching on biblical stuff. I could hear the books of the Bible mentioned every now and then. I could hear Jesus mentioned every now and again. But the biggest thing that stood out to me was that was his ride to work in the morning. You know, I made the joke because it sounded kind of like Billy Graham in the background, you know. Like I was telling everybody that they needed to come to Jesus. That's what it sounded like. And so I called him and I said, you know, Chad, I got the strangest phone call today. Billy Graham called me. And he was like, really? I said, no, that's not the strange part. The strange part is he used your phone. And he goes, oh, you heard my ride to work. He said, you heard my ride to work. You see, before this man ever got to work, while he was on his way from his home to his office, he was listening to somebody teach about the principles of Scripture. How would that change our days? How would that change who we are at the office? How would that change who we are when we go to lunch with our buddies? How would that change who we are when we're stuck in traffic with the millions and millions of people on the road each and every day? Wouldn't it make a difference? It would make a huge difference. So Paul therefore says, therefore, since you are the aroma of Christ, since you're being led in this victory parade by Jesus, since your faces are more and more being unveiled, that are being more and more fashioned into the image of Christ, that you more and more begin to reflect Jesus, he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we have this opportunity, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We hold fast. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who refuse to see it. Those who don't want to have anything to do with it. Those who are running through life with their eyes covered. Because Romans tells us that the presence of God is revealed through creation each and every day. Says, Paul goes on to say that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then he says something that always kind of shakes me up a little bit. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He says, look, I'm not preaching me. I'm not coming to you and saying, look, I've done this amongst you, I've done this amongst you, and I've done this amongst you. So do those things. No, he's saying, look, Jesus did this. What Ryan called us to account this morning. Jesus died on a cross to give us reconciliation with Him and God. And he says, because of that, you do the things that we've been doing among you. Because that's why we do them. He says, we're not preaching ourselves. I'm not standing up here and saying, oh, I did this and I did this. That's why you need to come to church. No. You need to come to church because Christ has given up His life for you. This is the one time a week where we can schedule an hour where we can come and praise Him. We don't do that during our daily weeks. We're too busy. We get out of one thing and run to another. We get out of that and we run to another. We've scheduled our days so chock-a-block full that all we do is tell God, I'll be with you in a minute. I'll be with you in a minute. I'll be with you in a minute. Paul says we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as Jesus' servants? No. That's not what he says. He says we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and us as your servant. Turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm your servant. Practice it. Yeah, some of y'all are having trouble saying that, ain't you? And some of you are sitting next to your spouse. And I know you wives are looking and saying, don't get no ideas, big boy. We have to be convicted enough by the Word of God that we can get rid of our ego. That we can get rid of our pride. And that it doesn't matter what the person looks like, talks like, or smells like, we've got to be their servants. Why? For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Then he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Told you this was convicting for me. Because that just told me that part of the reason that I have such a hard time setting aside my pride, part of the reason I have such a hard time being your servant, is because the light's not fully shining in my heart. I wish you could all have the opportunity to come up here and stand and look. And just look out and see the faces that you can see from up here. Because it's really easy to go through and go, oh yeah, love them. Love them. Don't know them, but love them. Love them. You been getting on my nerves lately, so not so much. You, love you. I'm not sure if I love you or not. I'm not sure if you're passionate enough or so inclined, or you know, you don't come all the time, so not real sure. Oh yeah, you and I, we had that disagreement that one time, so I'm not sure I love. It's real easy to do that. And I would say that it might be even a little easier for you because you don't see everybody. So it's really easy, you know, to pull into the parking lot at you know, 10:48 and come running in and sit down. And then while the amen from the closing prayer is still echoing in the chamber, poof, be gone. And then you don't have to worry about it. I love my church. I love my church. Well, what are you doing here on a Sunday morning? As you say to your fishing buddy. We've got to so love that we're willing to be the servants of everyone. That's what Paul tells us. Now, here's where it gets difficult. In verse 7, Paul says this. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What was that? What did he just talk about? The light of Christ, the love of Christ in our hearts that's shining through. And he says, we have that treasure, the gospel of Christ, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. If I were to ask you, where do you keep your jewelry? You keep it just laying about on the counter? No. Do you keep it, one of those little key holders. Like you can get a rock-shaped key holder that's got a compartment underneath it, and you can set that right outside the front door. Is that where you keep your jewelry? Well, where do you keep your jewelry? In the drawer. In a safe place. Just a drawer? Okay. Anybody have a jewelry box? Yes. Anybody have a lock box, one of those metal boxes that you can close the lid and roll it, and it's got a little three-number combination? Anybody got one of those? Anybody got a safety deposit box? Anybody got any kind of safe or anything like that? Now, what do you keep in those? Just knickknacks? Water guns? I mean, what do you keep in there? Your stash of bubble gum? What do you keep in safes? Valuables, right? Treasures. Some people even go so far they use these new things out there called banks. And they put money in those things. Can you believe that? I mean, not underneath a mattress or anything. You know? They don't go home and you know, take their money out, you know, and get paid and go cash their check and go home and this old earthen pot that's just sitting there, this old, you know, unglorious, not very shiny, just, you know, maybe it's something that the kids made when they were in junior high, in art class or something like that. So it's not even a really good-looking little jug or anything. It kind of leans a little bit, and it's a little awkward and everything else. But, you know, you can just stuff your valuables in that. What do you need to save for? We have a weird way of protecting our valuables when it comes to what Paul's saying here, because Paul tells us here in this 2 Corinthian letter that God has placed His treasure, this treasure that He's given us, He's placed it in earthen pots, earthen vessels, jars of clay, if you will. Now, what happens over time to a jar of clay? Decomposes. Wow, that's a harsh word. Decomposes. It does. It starts to develop some flaws, right? So, you know, that thing you planted that nice, pretty plant in a few years back, now when you put water in it, water just goes rushing everywhere, right? It kind of degrades after a while. Kind of decomposes. Begins to show some wear and tear. My wife had one of those terracotta pots. Every one she buys, we break. There's every one of them got a little chip out of it or something like that. I cut my shin open one night. I had to get stitches because it was sitting on the porch like that. But these jars of clay, these things that are fragile, these things that leak, these things that are cracked. Some might say cracked pots. That's what God's chosen to keep His stuff in. Look at your neighbor. A little wear and tear on them. They leak. Something wrong with them. Got a little age on them. A couple of dents in them. Nicks, scratches, mars, scars, hurts, pains. Maybe something that used to be there is not there anymore. This is what God has chosen to put His stuff in. Now, there's some things that this implies. I want to look at a few things here. So, why does He do this? Well, I think first and foremost, one of the things that we look at here is Paul saying that this is a qualification of service. We've got to be this way. We've got to be a little off kilter. Maybe we've got to have a limp. Maybe we've got to have there were a couple of guys at Sunset with me that had stuttering problems. They had a speech impediment. Maybe there's a deaf ministry at Sunset where people who are completely stone deaf sign everything. And I know that you're sitting there thinking, well, Johnny, you're not talking about me because I am a perfect physical specimen. Wrong answer. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you because this is a requirement for us. It's a requirement of service. Look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse... is that right? Nope, 1 Corinthians. My bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. That's what it is. I love this verse. Whenever I get to feeling high and mighty, somebody always brings it to my attention. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Sounds like a qualification to me. If I want to be used by God, I've got to be willing to be foolish. Some of us, that's no stretch at all. I've got to be willing to be weak. For some of us, that's our lifelong goal. But these are the things that we're called to do. These are the things that Paul is talking about. It's a qualification of servants. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 3, he talks about putting no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Look what he says. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. In great endurance, and in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Not exactly the things you would put on a recruitment poster. No, we're called to be the shameful things. We're called to be the foolish things. We're called to be those who are willing to, yes, endure the happiness and the joy that comes with being a Christian, But we're also called to endure the hardships and the troubles and the trials and the struggles that come with being a Christian. Paul says to go so far as to endure beatings and other physical problems. We have to be open to this. We have to be qualifications. We have to be earthen vessels. Why is that so important for us to be these shameful, foolish things that are willing to endure hardships, these things that are marred, these things that are chipped and broken and leaking? It's because there has to be a recognition of whose we are, of who we belong to. In chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Paul says this: "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in the hearts, in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. And people have to see this in us. They have to witness this in us. But it's also out of desperation. We have to be desperate for God. We have to have a longing inside of us and a longing for Him that surpasses everything else. Wow, that was cool. Did y'all hear that? I said that we have to have this longing for God that surpasses everything else. And somebody's phone was like, blah, blah, blah. Thank you for the timing of that. I appreciate that. We have to have this desperation for God. You remember your first love? You know, and I'm not talking about, you know, elementary school. Yeah, we're boyfriend and girlfriend. I'm talking about like late junior high, early high school. That first love. You know, the one where you couldn't hardly stand it. After your class, you'd run over to her class to walk her to her class, which was all the way across the campus, and then you had to run to your class or be late, right? And then in class, you spent all your time writing, "I love you, you're so pretty, and I love you." You know, and we did that, you know, and then the girl gives us this, you know, this 3-page note or something like that, and we're just like, we're floating to class, everything's all good, we can't wait to get home so that we can call her on the phone. You know, maybe you're in football practice and coach calls a play and you're still standing in the huddle going, right, right, because you're thinking about her. "Take a lap, Bond." "Okay, coach." So you get a full lap to think about her. And then when you get home, the first thing you do, "Hi, Mom." "Hi, Dad." Grab something out of the fridge, like, you know, the sandwich meat and a loaf of bread. And you go to your room and what do? "Hey, baby." Right? You were desperate to be with that person. You were desperate to be calling that person. You were desperately longing for some example of their presence in your life, and that they found you important enough to give you their attention. Are you desperate for Jesus in that same way? Are you desperate for Jesus at all? Are you thinking like a lot of folks? "Well, you know, rent's paid, food on the table, everything else. I'll think about Him later." It's March Madness, Johnny. How can we think of God? We have to be desperate for God. It has to be this yearning that's deep inside of us. Jeremiah called it a fire in his bones. Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. This should be something that just so gets into you that you can't live without it. That you don't want to spend any waking moment without thinking about God or thinking about what He's thinking about or anything else. You know what is my dream? You know what's my dream? I would love for Satan to go to the throne where the angels are hanging out one day and for God to go, "Have you considered my servant Johnny?" Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful to have God have so much faith in you that He could say to you, like Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan's asked to sift you like wheat. I'll be praying for you." Because that's what He tells him. He says, "Pray that you don't fall into this temptation." He didn't say it, "But I got you a pass." He didn't say, "But I told him to wait until times were a little better, you know, maybe when I was around." No! He said, "Satan's asked to sift you like wheat, and I'm going to let him." We've got to have this desperation for God like it's the last bottle of water on earth. Like it's the last In-N-Out burger ever. Whatever it is, we've got to have this desperation for God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might rely ourselves on God who raises the dead." You know, I think in my mind, and I think about Abraham, and he finally gets this chosen child. He finally gets to hold this son. He finally gets this little boy in his hand, and he's got him, and he's loving him, and he's, you know, they're going fishing together, and then they're out herding the sheep together, and he's telling him stories at night of the way things used to be, and his travels and everything else, and then God says, "Make him a sacrifice. Make him a sacrifice." And it says that Abraham does it. Scripture tells us that Abraham did so in a manner because he knew that even if he killed this little boy that God had given him, he knew that God would give him back. Because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. And obviously he believed it because when he left the guys there, he said, "Y'all stay here. The boy and I will be back." He knew. He knew, he knew, he knew, he knew, he knew, he knew, he knew. How many of you parents could give up one of your children to God? You know, that's what you're called to do. These little angelic beings are gifts from God. And He gives them to you. And one of my friends back home says, He gives you this block of stone, and then He gives you one of those plastic butter knives. And He says, "Chisel me out something useful." And you're like, "Nah." But He wants them back. He wants them back. There's other churches out there that do a christening service. You know, I think the imagery behind that's very beautiful. Because they're bringing this child that God is giving them, and they're coming and standing in front of the church, and they say, "We pledge this child to God." We have trouble giving our children up, right? We have trouble giving our children to God. And yet we give them to the school system 5 days a week. We give them to football coaches, baseball coaches, basketball coaches, dance instructors, singing instructors, piano recital instructors. The list goes on and on. We don't have any problem giving them to them. We've got to be so desperate to God that we're willing to give our children to God. That we're willing to let God raise them up in the way that they should go. It's difficult to do. Hebrews chapter 5. Still talking about desperation. Hebrews chapter 5. Starting in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 7. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus came to earth and he prayed everything with loud cries and tears. That's a desperation. That's a longing. Paul will write in Romans that even creation cries out wanting to be reconciled to God. That creation itself is in a desperate need for God and his salvation and his renewal. That's where we've got to be, brothers and sisters. So we've got to have, we're these earthen vessels, because first and foremost, people have to recognize that it's not us. We talked about this last week, where Peter was recognized as one of those who had been with Jesus. You know, just a simple, dumb fisherman. And yet he's standing up in front of the Sanhedrin, speaking these wonderful things. Stephen wasn't nothing special. He was just a young man with a passion for God. Paul was an amazing guy, but still, you know, by most accounts, he was kind of small physically, and he'd, you know, maybe he even talked like this, and we don't know. Timothy and Titus, they weren't much to look at. Scripture tells us that Jesus himself had no outward appearance that would make us desire him. We've got to be sometimes we have to, people have to look at us and see no redeeming quality in us whatsoever, until we begin to radiate the light that is within us. And that's when they see our worth. That's when they see our value, because they recognize where it comes from. Then we got to have this desperation. We got to have this desperation that this aroma comes out the top, it comes out the sides, that it spills and everything else. God uses earthen vessels for two reasons. One, because they leak, and they have to keep going back to God to be refilled. And the second reason that he uses them is because they leak. Because that way, it sprinkles out and gets on everybody else and influences them. The third thing that's got to be there has got to be... Okay, take a deep breath. The third thing that has to be there is resignation. We sing that song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. And then the chorus says, I surrender all. How many times have you just sung those words and had no thought? Except maybe if it was the last song of the service and you were thinking, Taco Bell or McDonald's? Do you hear what those words say? I surrender part of my life? No. I surrender some. No. All. All. What does that mean? What does that mean? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in the bottom part of verse 23. I love this. This is so funny. Paul's boasting about his sufferings here. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more so. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 45 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Why in the world would anyone put up with that? Why in the world would anyone put up with half of that? I can only think of one reason. They followed the principles of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Make yourself a living sacrifice. Now, there's a problem with living sacrifices. They keep crawling off the altar. And so they have to get back on daily. They have to step back up daily. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Book of Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And not to mention, it's bad for business. No, he didn't say that, but that's what he was thinking. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus says to his disciples, now up to here we're off the hook because it's about Jesus suffering. But then Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man who gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Brethren, God only uses us once we're broken. Once we're no good for something else. Thank you. God only uses us once we're broken. So if you were looking for the line when you came in or the door that said Super Saints, or if you came in and you were looking where you hung your Super Christian suit, you're at the wrong place. Because that's not what we're called to be. We're called to give up. We're called to be just like Jesus. And Scripture tells us that Jesus hung on the cross and died for those of us who would not. We come to a God who sees all of our weaknesses and we are simply laid bare before Him. But this is not all for naught. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm finishing up right here. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, and here you go. This is the tie-in with Psalm 16. So in verse 13, right in there somewhere in the margin, Psalm 116. Paul says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Now here's your charge. Here's the what for. Here's the whole reason we've been talking about you being resigned and you being desperate and you being broken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. Very plain and very simple lesson this morning. We have in these earthen vessels a great and wonderful message. But we preach not ourselves. It's not the message of the church of Christ. It's the message of Jesus Christ. Because He did the work. And we are to come to Him desperate, longing, and willing to say, I surrender all. The first step of that this morning is that you have to surrender your life to His. You have to surrender your life to His. A way that you can do that, a way that you can show the world, a way that you can confess to men and to angels that God is the Lord of your life is that you can come forward this morning, announce Him to this congregation as your Lord and Savior, that the only one that can take away your sins and that He is the Son of God, and be baptized, symbolizing His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And if you're one of those folks that you've already been that way, but you've been guilty of wearing the super Christian shirt or you've got the decoder ring or whatever else, lay that aside this morning and surrender once again. Because Paul tells us that we have to die daily. Not quarterly, not monthly, not yearly, but daily. The song this morning is Make Me a Servant. If you believe it, stand and sing. And if you have need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.